from an engineer to someone totally not an engineer, I am. Thank you, Joe. Thank you for your honesty and transparency. I've just so enjoyed hearing from the hearts of people within our church family and the struggles that they've had, but also the victories that they've enjoyed from the scriptures and from being with God's people. I want to add my warm welcome to all those that have already been offered to you this morning, especially if you're watching and worshiping with us from home. We're glad that you could all be here today as we study, as we continue today in our study of the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 46. I want to invite you to turn there with me, if you would, Psalm 46. As you are turning to Psalm 46, let me introduce today's sermon by sharing a true story, a true event that occurred in my life. It goes way, way back to a time when I was a teenager and living in New Jersey still, and we had just finished up a long day of clamming. Yes, I'm a New Jersey clam digger, which always got a joke when we were in New Jersey, but it didn't obviously happen here. But in New Jersey, it was almost something all the kids did to earn extra money, and we were making our way after a long day of clamming all day, and as we got into we saw a storm coming, and we kind of ignored it like teenagers tend to do, and it was a very fast-moving storm, but we thought we could outrun it. We didn't calculate correctly, and we found ourselves laying flat down in a boat, heads covering, our arms covering our heads, shaking, and in one of the worst storms I've ever experienced in my life, being tossed to and fro. To a point, for almost 15, 20 minutes, I thought I was going to be ill, but we were just totally exposed to one of the worst storms I've ever been in. When we finally got to the car, I can remember being so relieved. Every inch of our body was just soaked through and through, but we were just so relieved to be in a place of safety. And as I started thinking about this psalm, Psalm 46, I couldn't help but make the connection right now that to me, and maybe you can relate with me, this world kind of feels right now like we're kind of caught up in an unexpected summer downpour. Perhaps more appropriately, we should say we're caught up in an unexpected hurricane. We are being tossed daily backward and forward from side to side by the many challenges that are coming at us seemingly minute by minute today. And so I think for many of us, even believers, we're feeling a bit exposed, vulnerable, unsure of where we are truly safe. I think we know in our hearts where we need to be, but our heads tell us differently. But none of us, to my knowledge, a few of us maybe, have ever faced the reality of an invisible virus that seems to be lurking everywhere. And as a result, I think that normal life activities, the mundane things that we used to do without hardly even thinking, like running errands or visiting family and friends, has now become something that could become a thing of anxiousness or fear. Our insecurity. Now, Lord willing, if we hear what's being told to us, this pandemic won't last forever. But what happens next? Are we simply going to go back to the way things were in March 2020? Or have things changed in a way that's fundamentally different? The truth is, as I listen and I read everything I can get my hands on, nobody really knows. There is a sense of uncertainty that's reigning in our culture today. And it's with that last thought in mind that a couple weeks ago, we were in Pennsylvania for a family reunion, and I went into the restroom at my wife's aunt, uncle's home, and they had this incredible instructive plaque on their wall that I just fell in love with. I'm going to put that up on the screen here. Look at what it said. Wash your hands and say your prayers because Jesus and germs are everywhere. I can relate to that. Now, all kidding aside, as we look today at Psalm 46, I'm guessing that the psalmist and the people of Judah were facing quite a bit of uncertainty. Now, how do I say it? Well, most of the biblical scholars that study Psalm 46 believe that the historical background or context for the psalm is the time when King Hezekiah and the land of Judah were being seized or surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And you could read about that siege. I'm going to put the references up here. I encourage you to write them down But you can read about it in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and Isaiah 36 and 37. And I would have loved for the opportunity right now to read all those references, or at least to have had you read it before you came into the main room here today. But obviously that can't possibly happen. I don't have the time. So let me give you a brief synopsis or summary of what you would find if you were to read those texts about the sea. It was a dreadful attack. It really was. It was very barbaric. The army of Sennacherib was very powerful, very strong. They, at this point, had taken 46 towns and villages surrounding Judah and sacked them. They had carried off a bunch of spoil and some 200,000 of the residents. And there were 185,000 of Assyrian troops surrounding Jerusalem. And so it looked pretty much dreadful. It looked as though, in a matter of time, the city would fall under Assyrian power and control. But proud old Sennacherib did not reckon with the fact that Hezekiah's God, the living God, would not be a God that would be mocked. And so Hezekiah prayed. That's what it says. You'll read in the scriptures there. He prayed, God spoke, and the angel, in that one night, the angel of the Lord, defeated Sennacherib by killing 185,000 of his soldiers. And so Psalm 46, just to put this in context here, was written in a crucible, extremely adverse time in which God provides a deliverance that can only be explained by his vast power and wisdom. It's a message, therefore, as we enter into it today, that relates to anyone who might be sitting here who is recognizing that we're in a time of trouble, or anyone who's facing some trouble in the future. No matter how extreme, it's a message of hope because God is present with us. And the emphasis of this psalm, as I just mentioned, is truly the presence of the Lord with his people. And the difference that that makes in our lives when we trust him in those sudden and difficult challenges of our lives. And here's the bottom line. When trouble strikes, and it will, God is abundantly and infinitely sufficient to get us through it. God is infinitely and abundantly sufficient to bring us through it. No problem, whether we're talking emotional or physical or spiritual, is too big for our amazing God. And as a result, like the psalmist, I hope to leave you with the thought today that we can walk out of here, even in the most extreme crises that we're in, with a quiet confidence that because God is with us and because he is sufficient, we can have total peace and serve him well. That's one of the main points here. But I would be in error if I didn't take the time to say that while God is indeed a refuge and a fortress for us, he doesn't insulate believers from problems. I think you probably recognize that by now. The truth is that, yes, God is a refuge. He is a strength. But that doesn't mean that we're immune from troubles and problems. Listen, the abundant life is not a trouble-free life. And we need to be clear on that because, as Dr. Nanikin warned us last week, there are a number of false teachers out there that are telling us or claiming that since Jesus is the one who answers our promises and to answer our prayers of faith, that all that stands between us is a vast prosperity and happiness and health and ideal circumstances is our lack of faith. But the Bible just simply doesn't support that argument or truth. It's not a truth. It doesn't support it at all. It teaches that God is our help in times of trouble, but he's not going to exempt us from it. Understood? Okay. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to see here in Psalm 46 that the psalmist goes on to describe catastrophic circumstances and trouble. He explains how global changes and severe earthquakes and storms and wars can, in fact, be a part of a Christian's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me remind you, in the faith chapter, in verses 35 through 38, he mentions all sorts of trials and challenges that believers, faithful believers over the centuries, have had to face, including being homeless, being without proper clothing and food, mocking and torture, beatings and imprisonments, and even, at various times, forms of execution or brutality that we can't even imagine. So folks, the scriptures are clear. Trouble will. It will strike the godly as well as the ungodly. And here's the only question, because we know it's going to happen in our lives. Here's the only question I think we need to wrestle with today is when trouble does, in fact, strike us, do we face those troubles and those challenges, understanding and recognizing and applying that God is our refuge and our strength, or are we, in fact, finding our security elsewhere? Where do we run when we get into those kind of situations? And know this here, as we look here at Psalm 46, we're going to see that when trouble does strike, again, I can't overemphasize that God is infinitely and abundantly sufficient to walk through it with us and help us be victorious in it. And he gives us three factors, three ways in this psalm that he proves or demonstrates his sufficiency in those times in our lives. Looking at verses 1 through 3 first, we discover that God is our tower of strength and during natural disasters. Look at verses 1 through 3. These are really scary descriptions here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, and that's an important therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Now, we hear words like refuge and fortress and all a lot, but the word refuge here, translated refuge in our English Bibles, means a shelter, a safe haven, a strong or a secure rock. Later, as we look at verses 7 and 11, we're going to see that God is identified as a fortress, which is a beautiful word, a stronghold, a high tower, a shelter that is, in the original Hebrew, implies a place of inaccessible, elevated safety beyond the reach of our enemies. And both words clearly describe God as thoroughly dependable, that refuge for his people. When everything seems to be going awry and everything seems to be falling down around us, God is our refuge, he is our fortress, he is our strength. Look carefully at the very example that the psalmist gives here in verses 2 and 3 again. The earth may change, the mountains may be hurled violently, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, into the sea. There may come earthquakes and tidal waves, but because God is our refuge and our strength and an ever-present help, the psalmist can say, and we can say, we need not, therefore I will not be afraid. But here's the thing, and it goes back to that reference again, or that thought I had, you know, when troubles do strike, where do we run? And one thing that I've observed as I've been studying Old Testament history over the years is that in times of crisis, the Jewish people were prone to turn to other nations, to other gods, instead of going to God for their help. Now, before we become very judgmental, I think if we're honest with ourselves that we tend as well to run anywhere but to God when we find ourselves in tight places, in those corners where we're unable to get out. That's the meaning of the word trouble here in verse 1, in tight places. Some examples of that, I think. And we're finding the fallacies in these securities that we hold on to. Our bank accounts. Man, they've been hammered lately, haven't they, in some ways. Our strength and our health, that's been threatened every day. Our insurance policies, our political systems, our schemes and our plans for the future that we plan. And let me say very clearly, there's nothing wrong. There's a prudency, in fact, for planning for the future. But any one of those things that I just mentioned become a problem when we shift our trust and our weight from our great and vast God onto things that are only temporal and that will not hold up under the weight of trouble. God is our rest in that time of danger and pressures and hardships, and we can have boldness rather than courage if we are willing to put our trust fully in our great God. Now, looking back at verse 1, in addition to being a refuge, we see that in times of trouble, God identifies himself, the psalmist does, as our strength. And as I understand that, simply that means he gives us all the necessary resources, all the power and strength we need to endure the hardships of life. When it comes to serving him, when it comes to fighting spiritual temptations, when it comes to resisting temptation and bearing up under the conflicts and the persecutions of life, God is our power, he is our strength, and he is abundantly sufficient to meet those needs in our lives. So whatever catastrophe or challenging we are facing right now, whether we're talking about a major health risk, or we're talking about the death of a loved one, or we're talking about the loss of a job or emotional problem, whether we're even talking about a breakaway of our local school systems from God's perfect designs and purposes. Hear me well, the scriptures make it very clear that God is abundantly and infinitely bigger and sufficient for those problems. Let me also remind you how, in spite, and this was a very big encouragement to the elders and to the staff, of how this was demonstrated recently here within our own body, how in spite of a pandemic with all of its many challenges, God blessed us by ending this physical year at CBC with the highest giving our church has ever received. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. God is truly ready. God is truly available. He is truly sufficient to help us and become our refuge if we will trust in His strength and not on our own. I love Psalm 55:22. If you've heard any sermons by me, you know I refer to it often, where we're to cast our burdens on the Lord, and He, it says, will sustain us. He will never permit His righteous ones to be moved. Do we believe that today? Do we believe that? God is so good. Now, in addition to being a tower of strength in those natural disasters, as you read on in verses 4 through 7, I see that God is also, second, a river of joy against the raging nations. Look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There's that word again. God will help her when morning dawns. And we know what that's a reference to. I just shared the historical background. But you have to understand that water was a very precious commodity in Palestine, and especially for Jerusalem, who was one of the ancient cities that was not built on a river. So here comes Sennacherib, right? This Asian, Assyrian commander, and he's confident that Jerusalem will fall right into his control and power in a very short period of time. They'll quickly surrender because where are they going to get water? So he surrounds the city. But unknown to Sennacherib, Jerusalem had this hidden source of water. Anticipating, you see, this attack, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 2 through 4, and 2 Kings 20:20, King Hezekiah wisely built this underground water system, a tunnel, actually. And this hidden tunnel, to this very day, is running underneath the city of David, completely out of sight, bringing a source of fresh water, through the bedrock, okay, from the spring of Gion to the pool of Siloam. On a side note, I want to put a map up there. And notice, please, how you can't look at this map of Hezekiah's temple to the left of there on your screens and not think or not agree with me, I think, that the ability of two teams of people, and keep in mind they didn't have all the sophisticated tracking equipment and instruments that we have today. They cut through this tunnel, one beginning at the northern end and one coming from the southern end, and eventually they meet together. You can see where that is on the map. In 2016, a number of us went to Israel, and we walked in the ankle-deep, sometimes waist-deep, curvy tunnel. And anybody that knows me, I know I'm scared of two things, claustrophobic and darkness. I'm not a fan of either. And here we were walking, as you can see in the pictures, how narrow everything is. One guy in front of me kept going, ow, I hit my head, ow, I hit my head. Well, why don't you duck, you know? But we walked the 1,720 feet through that tunnel. And I tell you, it was one of the most amazing things I've ever experienced. I hope that if you ever go to Israel, you will take the opportunity to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. But is that tunnel the reference that the psalmist is making here in verse 4? Perhaps. But let me remind you that elsewhere in the scriptures, biblical writers use this river imagery or metaphor to convey God's life-giving presence, provisions, and protection often. Look at verse 5 here. He goes on to tell us here, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Jerusalem, the city at that point, was where God dwelt. His presence was made known. And they believed here, the psalmist was confident that that city would not fall, would not be moved, if they truly put their trust in him. We know from history there were times when they didn't do that. But in this case, they were trusting in God. And observe, as you look back at verse 4, the psalmist identifies God as the Most High God, or the God Most High. And what's the significance? I think there's some significance here that he chose that name or that title. Sometimes it's written down Lord Most High, but it's used throughout the Old Testament scriptures to refer to the Lord as being the Almighty Creator, the wise and vast Creator of both heaven and earth. And it's clear to me that the inclination that this title brings to this context here, folks, there is no idol, there is no God, there is nothing created that should ever be exalted or trusted over the Lord, because he is indeed superior in every way. I love Psalm 47, verse 2. I know I've read it before, but it just jumped off the pages of Scripture to me when I read it in preparations for the sermon. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, look at this, a great king above all the earth. And look, if you will, at verse 6. Here it says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. There's some power there. There's some power. The wording here in verse 6, I think, is meant to be a contrast before the supposedly strength and power of the ungodly nations to the power of our great God. And by comparison, it says here God merely speaks and they lose their balance. They stumble like a child whose steps falter. Likewise, the earth melts at the very sound of God's voice, symbolizing the power of our great God to destroy even what seems indestructible. And it's against this backdrop, I think, of instability brought out in this passage of these ungodly nations that the psalmist is celebrating and rejoicing in the stability of God's people because of God's presence in the city of Jerusalem. Now, pausing here to make application. I think that for most Christians, I doubt if I asked anybody here who knows Jesus as their Savior, do you understand that God is always with you? I think everybody will. Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, sometimes I fear that it's quite possible that many believers believe this truth, and it's become so familiar to us that we've lost the awe and the wonder of it. We just talked about the Creator, the Almighty God of all creation, is present with us at all times. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Have we lost the awe and wonder of that truth in our day-to-day lives? Because here's the thing. Awareness of that truth, of God's presence, I believe profoundly gives meaning and stability to every part of our lives, no matter what it is. I want to give you a few examples. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says there is joy in living in the presence of God. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures evermore. I wonder, is there anyone here that's lacking joy in their lives? Reading on, according to Psalm 91, verse 1, we find protection dwelling in the presence of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And look at Psalm 73, verse 24. And by the way, anybody feeling insecure or needing protection before I jump on? According to Psalm 73, verse 24, as we live in God's presence, God leads us, he guides us, he directs us, and eventually he receives us into his glory. Look at this verse. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Boy, if there was ever a time we needed God to lead us, guide us, direct us, and give us security, peace, and joy, it's now, isn't it? And finally, but by no means an exhaustive listing, because I could go on and show you how the presence of God makes a difference in our life. Those who walk closely with God find rest. And I think of the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he invites us to come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And listen, Jesus says, I will give you rest. Anybody here in need of rest? Jesus says, I want to give it to you. Come to me. And so the bottom line is this. God's presence, as I understand it, and as I look at Scripture, is both pure and it's purifying. It's both pure and it's purifying. And I so appreciate, as I look on in verse 7 here, that the psalmist goes on to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. By referring to God by the name the Lord of hosts, the psalmist, I believe, as I studied Scripture, He's pointing to His glory, His power and His majesty. He's also reminding us that God reigns sovereignly over heaven and earth and over all the earthly and spiritual armies that exist. Interestingly, I didn't know this until I was beginning the study this week, I found out the Lord of hosts is actually used some 270 times in the Old Testament, making it the most frequently used compound name for God. And I think it's pretty clear that God wants us as His children to understand, and He wants to communicate to us His supernatural, ever-present power is available to us if we'll walk with Him, especially during times when we're in challenging circumstances. And here in this psalm, let me point back to the context, we find that when all hope looked lost, when defeat by a pagan Assyrian army seemed inevitable, it says Israel's warrior God, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, is reminding His people here that the battle is His. And folks, it still is. The battle is the Lord's. And we see here as we look at Scripture, then when we're likewise at the end of our ropes, when we feel perilous and don't want to go on, the One who commands the heavenly host will fight for us. The battle is the Lord's. Now, despite what those around us might tell us, and no matter how we might be feeling, I hope we'd walk away with this: God is with us. He is abundantly, infinitely sufficient to walk through anything with us. I fear that that truth is being bombarded and overrun right now by the 24-hour news channels, and we're being driven by fear in so many ways. God is with us. No matter how we feel, no matter what those people around us tell us, God is with us. And because of that, therefore, I will not fear. He's not a distant deity, but a on-site sovereign. He knows what's going on. This is not a surprise to us and Him. He knows what we're feeling, and He knows our needs, and He abundantly will meet those needs. He's able to provide them. He, our God, is our refuge. He, our God, is our strength. And He, our God, is our fortress and ever-present help in time of need. And if that's true, as Joe mentioned, I can't help but think of Romans 8. Who can stand against us? Who can stand against us? The great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, certainly understood that to be true in his life and ministry. And maybe you don't know this, but in my research for this sermon, I was reminded that it was Psalm 46 that inspired Martin Luther to write the triumphant hymn, Almighty Fortress is Our God. You know, Luther's life was filled with dangers and threats, and his life and ministry were just filled with opposition, the threat of excommunication, the pressure every day on both sides coming down on him. He faced death almost every day. And yet he stood firmly for the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But Martin Luther was a human being like all of us, right? And as I was doing some research for the sermon, I came to realize there were occasions when Martin Luther became fearful or he grew discouraged. And one of the antidotes for that was to call a friend by the name of Philip Melanchthon. And then they would get together and they would sing at the top of their voices, apparently, Psalm 46. They would lift up their voices. Can you hear them now? Almighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ails prevailing. Later on, he would write about the impact of singing those words when he would meet with his friend. And here's what he said. I love this. We sing the psalm to the praise of God. Listen, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the sin. Almighty fortress is our God. Do you know personally that almighty fortress in your day-to-day lives? So what have we seen so far? In verses 1 through 3, we've seen God is our tower and strength during those natural disasters. We also see in verses 4 through 7 that God is our river of joy against the raging nations. And now as we look at verses 8 through 11, we see that God is our exalted He is our exalted and trustworthy King through all the uncertainties of life. Look at what he writes here. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. Remember the context here. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. I just love these verses. I love them because they remind me that God is not just sitting back idly in heaven, nor is he just a passive spectator of the events that are going on in this world. He does not abandon the world and let it run its course, as some would teach. God remains on his throne this day. He is ever alert. He is ever active. He is continually intervening in the events of history and human history, and he is accomplishing his purposes. Nothing can thwart God from accomplishing his purpose. Not virus, nothing can keep him from doing that. And this is the truth, I think, the psalmist is affirming here in verse 8 when he says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. Remember the context here. He's saying come. The actual word here for the Hebrew is walk. Walk over and take a good, close look carefully at the works that I have come. Specifically, these believers were invited to observe the mighty saving acts of their great God that he had done on their behalf, to rescue them from the imminent danger of foreign oppressors, of devastating destruction, and almost certain death. God had come through for them. He was indeed he was a defender for them. He fought battles for them. The Lord has defeated, he says, and disarmed his enemies and destroyed their weapons. This army is not going to attack anybody. No one, you see, can stand against God when he is the Lord of hosts. He gets the job done. We come to verse 10, probably the most familiar verse in all this text. And I've asked you to memorize this week. Literally, be still, okay? And I know that sends shivers up Northern Virginia people. Be still, you know. Literally, it means take your hands off. Stop striving. Cease striving. Take your foot off the gas pedal. And one inclination when we are finding ourselves in circumstances of this challenging nature is to step on the gas at full speed ahead, believing, I think, that doing more, having more control is what makes us successful, more complete. But the key factor, the key action here, as we're told here in God's Word, is rest. We need to rest in the Lord. And I have to admit that's a whole lot easier, personally, to say than it is to do it. But, and again, with all the fear speak we hear day in and day out, sometimes the noise level gets to be so in our faces, it's really difficult to not get caught up in all the fear that is surrounded by our circumstances. But we do not have to get caught up. We can, as I look at Scripture here, lay hold of the abundant and infinitely sufficiency of our God. Can't talk here. But how? In closing, let me point out something that in the context here of Psalm 48 that I haven't mentioned even up to this point. We've read over it, but I haven't mentioned it. But I want you to notice at the end of verses 3 and 7 and 11, the word Selah. Its presence is a reminder, I believe. Truth be told, nobody really knows exactly what this word means. Its presence generally is accepted as this was originally a musical composition, and this was an ancient musical notation indicating a place to pause or to be still or to be silent or to rest. I had a roommate in college. His name was Bill Pucky. And by the way, I looked him up. I hadn't talked to him in 30 years. And he's a pastor also now. But every time we would have devotions in our dorm and we would read Psalms with Selah, Bill would dramatically jump up and say, pause, Bill, and let that sink in every time he came to Selah. Okay, kind of startled me the first couple times thinking, oh. But in closing, that's what I want to ask you to do. Stand up with me. We've just went over a lot of truth. Stand up. I'm going to read Psalm 46. And every time I come to the word Selah, I want you to say, pause your name, okay, let that sink in, okay? Some of the people were smart and they kept using my name the last time. Paul's Mill, your name, you know. No, let's go ahead and read through the psalm, and I want you to just really let your minds and your hearts marinate over the truths that we just read and studied, and pause and think about. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Pause, milk, let that sink in. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Paul's Mill, let that sink in. Are you saying Paul's Mill? Did I hear? That's not the instructions I gave you. All right. I thought I heard milk. All right. Here we go. Maybe it's just my conscience. I don't know. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Pause, milk, and let that sink in. Have a seat. Let me go ahead and wrap up our time and pray in the word here and invite the praise team up. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that though things change all about us, and seemingly so quickly, that you do not change. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the answers for the concerns, the worries, and the fears, and the needs we have today. Help us, Lord, as instructed here practically by this psalm, to find our refuge, our strength, our very help in every minute of every day, confidently knowing that you are present with us. That, Lord, you are infinitely and abundantly sufficient to bring us through any and all circumstances we might encounter. Thank you for the peace and contentment we can have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.